Madison County Dispatch.
My dad just had a car fall on him and he can't breathe. Breathe.
I can.
You can breathe now. I know it hurts, but you gotta do it. Hey, look at me.
Wow, an Idaho man lucky to be alive thanks to his quick-thinking sons. Stephen Parker was nearly crushed underneath his car when his 50-pound son jumped into action, miraculously using the jack to lift up the car. Now 9 years old, JT Parker credits his strength to angels. And he joins me now along with his parents, Stephen and Jody, with this incredible story. Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Good morning. Stephen, tell us what happened on that day.
We were working in the backyard trying to pull some axes off a car. I pulled the one axle off just fine, but the other axle wasn't coming off, so I went to reposition the car a bit, and the jack immediately suddenly fell on me. And my older son, I went in the house to address a cut on his hand, so he wasn't there. But JT was there, and so I couldn't breathe, but I had time to say one last word. My last word were to JT, jack up the car quick.
Wow. JT, how did you know how to do that?
I've just been working with my dad, so I see him do it all the time.
Wow. So you just started jumping up and down on the jack, and the car slowly went up?
Yes.
And then that saved your dad's life, right?
Yes.
What gave you the strength to do that?
Angels.
Angels did. Jody, where were you at the time?
I had actually left home to go pick up some cousins to come and play with my daughters.
And then you came home?
And then I came home to my older son on the phone with 911.
Wow. So, Stephen, what happened? What type of injuries did you suffer?
I suffered 13 broken ribs was all that I really suffered from the whole ordeal, which was amazing considering the car was crushed on me, smashing me. So,
do you feel like there was a miracle that happened here?
Without a doubt, I know it was a miracle.
Why?
Because I should have been killed by it. My brother-in-law was there, and he's seen accidents like this before, and he's in both situations they were fatal.
You were underneath the car. You would have been crushed underneath the car, and your young son was able to lift up a car basically by jumping up and down on the jack. Now, understand, Jody, you tried. Your son went out to the garage later and tried a week later, and he wasn't able to do it.
He did. We decided to go out there and see for ourselves, like, how much he knew about jacking up a car and how strong he really could be. And he tried as much as he could, in fact, for several minutes, and he was not able to do it. Were you, JT?
Well, thank you so much. Miracles still happen. God bless you all. We're glad you're alive, Steve.
Well, amen. We are welcome, I guess, to our part two of our series, What About Angels? And the reality of angels. Scripture has a lot to say about angels. In the Old Testament, angels appear often, even from the earliest times, and they come as messengers from God to man. New Testament, of course, mentions angels in several epistles and the Gospels, and the book of Revelation depends on the activity of angels for its existence, its narration, and its structure. In 34 of the 66 books of the Bible, there are specific references to angels. Dr. C. Fred Dickinson, the former professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, widely regarded as one of the world's leading experts on angelology and demonology, states this: to those who respect the Word of God, the evidence for angels and demons is so widespread and substantial that it is positively overwhelming. He goes on to say that the Bible classifies angels either as good or evil. The chosen and holy angels worship and serve God with just complete allegiance to God. Evil or fallen angels, with Satan as their leader, demons, oppose God and his servants, human and angelic. He writes, these two armies engage in a great warfare that exceeds human thought and affects the course of the nations and the world. And so even all throughout Scripture, certainly in Psalm 34, we'll pick it up, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. As you study the Word of God, you'll find that every area of our lives are affected by our relationship with God. And David, this King David, wrote this psalm just after God had delivered him from the wicked king Abimelech. He was in serious trouble. He sought God in his distress, and God answered him. God delivered him. He wrote, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." New Living Testament put it this way: those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In other words, David's saying, God didn't let him down. He wasn't embarrassed by calling out to God and there was no answer. He not only responded, he saved him from all of his troubles. And then he closes, if you will, this little section and says this: the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. When I close every service and have for years, have the God's angels encamp about you and protect you and watch over you. It's a scriptural blessing. It's just the truth of the Word of God. Now, it's so important to keep Scripture in context at all times. It really is. David clearly acknowledges in verse 4 and 6 that God is the one who delivered him. When he needed it, God was there. And he's writing about an instance in 1 Samuel 21, and in that instance, angels weren't mentioned. But somehow David apparently perhaps see their help in the sentence, and he surely clearly says that God delivered him in this sad situation. So what Scripture is saying is that God is our deliverer, and at times he uses angels to deliver us out of our situations. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, encamp means to set up a tent and dwell. To set up a tent and dwell, to set up camp. God's angels, when you know the Lord, have set up camp with you. Wherever you go, they are there. It's this idea of just dwelling with you. And notice that it says angels encamp all around. King James says roundabout. The word means in a circle on every side, literally like a compass. So these angels have set up, you know, all around you. And it doesn't matter what direction something is coming at you, God's angels are not surprised. God has every angle covered. You are surrounded, it says, with God's angels. Now, in the first week of the series, we began to look at how God's angels are sent to protect you. Psalm 91, we looked at 11, 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And we saw that God sends, actually commands, the wording is there, his angels to watch over you, to protect you, and to help you at all times. And we will see as this series goes on, while the angels are called to protect you, and thank God for that, that there is so much more that they do. It's only almost a small part of what angels are called to do as God's servants. And there's something I want to clarify first. I think it's very important to clarify first. Notice verse 11 says, God will give his angels. For he, God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. God will give his angels. Likewise, in Psalm 34, verse 7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him." It's really important to notice and acknowledge these are God's angels. Jehovah, the Almighty God, as the Scripture would place it in the Old Testament, these are his angels. And why is that so important? Why am I making such a big deal out of that? There's a lot of angelology floating around that is very unbiblical. All this about angels that has nothing to do with God, does not acknowledge God, or if it does reference God, it's kind of in a generic sort of way. And I am amazed at the amount of stuff that's out there about angels, that much of which is not even remotely biblical. And so what happens is the angels become the focus, not God. The angels become the source of power or the source of healing or the source of wisdom, not God and not biblically correct. Angels, by their very name, means messengers. They're messengers of God, messengers of Jehovah. They're sent by God with a message or with a duty, but they're servants of God. They're God's angels. And if you're going to learn the biblical truth about angels, you need to acknowledge their creator, Jesus Christ. Because so much so that don't want to do that, and it's very important to do that. And so we need to understand, first and foremost, that angels are created beings. They have not existed forever. They were not formerly human beings. They were created as angels. There's a popular belief that some people become angels when they die. I mean, I hear it all the time. I've seen remarks about it. Somebody posted something and said, I have angels from my former relatives. I mean, it's just beliefs. If they died, God needed another angel. And you hear this. That's not true. It's not even biblically true. And look at Psalm 148, starting in verse 2. Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all of his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. He's like he's saying all of creation, including angels, should praise God. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that angels were created by God and that they are eternal. He set them in place forever and ever, verse 6, and he gave a decree that will never pass away. Angels were spoken in existence. So some of the things, I'm going to give you a little highlight, and trust me, it's just a highlight. There's so much about angels that we want to look at regarding this in this series, but we're going to find out that the angels had, and some still have, great privileges. Angels have certain limitations. Angels are limited in power. Angels are limited in intellect. Angels are limited in holiness. And angels are responsible to God. Now hear me. I am not saying that angels are not powerful and formidable. I am not saying the angels are not intelligent. I am not saying the angels are not holy. I am saying that they are created beings with limitations. Angels are neither God nor equivalent to God. They are created by God. In the Old Testament, God is consistently portrayed as our creator. Jehovah God, God Almighty, creator and maker of heaven and earth. And we see that and we think of God as a creator. And that's accurate in the Old Testament. But the New Testament comes along and introduces to us, if you will, the Godhead. We see it much clearer in the New Testament. We see the Trinity, and it begins to clarify creation and the Godhead even more. We pick it up in John 1, and this section of John is so powerful. It's a wonderful doctrinal statement to be made in John 1. Very important, very, very strong. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few verses later in John 14:1-14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, amen, is right. John reveals to us that Jesus created all things. He acted as the Father's creative agent, in unison with the Father. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing came into being that has come into being without Christ being the creative power behind it. In Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. God breathed the stars into existence. We're talking about the hosts there, the stars is the wording of the language there. And God literally breathed numerous stars. We can't even count the stars. I mean, it's amazing. The universe just keeps going on and on, and God breathed those. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of mouth. And he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that the universe was formed at God's command. God spoke the angels into existence. Verse 5 of Psalm 148, for he commanded and they were created. Now here's what's interesting in all this. God breathed the stars into existence. He spoke the angels into being as he did all of creation. And you got to figure that God looks at his angels as something very precious, wouldn't you think? I mean, created beings, and we'll see the magnificence of them as we go on this series. And he loves the universe. He created all this. He spoke them into existence. But here's where it gets interesting. When it comes to man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils his breath, the breath of life. How special and how unique does that make you? You're very special in the eyes of God. He could have spoke you into existence. Jesus spoke and a man's withered hand became whole. He spoke and Lazarus came to life. He spoke and touched and eyes were healed. God could have spoke you. If he spoke angels in existence, he could have spoke you and me in existence. But he said, no, man becomes unique and special. You were knit together in the secret place of the womb, that you become unique amongst all of God's creations. You matter, and your life matters to God. You are very special to God. And so as we look at angels, it's so important to understand that we always point back to the Creator. In these last 2 weeks, this last week and this week, are really just a foundation we're setting in the series as we move on. But we want to set this foundation. You are very special in the eyes of God, and I want you to remember that. Tell that to the devil, the fallen angel, one of the fallen angels, the next time he tries to tell you you're worthless. Tell that to yourself. Remind yourself that the next time you begin to feel unworthy. Next time you feel less than important, less than somebody else, and you get all caught up in how you're failing, don't ever forget how unique you are in the eyes of God. That you're special and formed you in the secret place of the womb, that he knows everything about you. And so all the angels were created, and they were all created at once. They are eternal, and Scripture proclaims, if you look through the Word of God, none have been created since then. So somebody doesn't die and become an angel. God didn't say, hey, we're kind of low on angels, maybe we get a couple more. You know? They're all created at once, but they were created. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, a number that means beyond comparison was written, were spoken to existence. Talk about the power of God. As we look at this staggering series on angels and begin to understand, as I said a few moments ago, that how magnificent they are and how unique they are in God, with God, that he and his power said, let there be, and they were. And then consider the absolute power of Jesus Christ that we saw clearly is the creator of the universe. His power that Christ possesses willingly came then as a man to die a horrible death on the cross for you and me, to be raised in power and glory for your benefit and for my benefit. Glory to God. I mean, you begin to look back at the creation and the aspect in God's plan, and you should begin to have much stronger confidence in your walk with God and where God's taken you. It's an incredible truth of God with incredible implications in your life. Colossians 1:16 tells us this. For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in this unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all things, all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. Begin to see that he's the creator and he's above all things. And then, as a little teaser, if you will, speaks of he created thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in this unseen world. We will get into that in this series. We'll begin to look at some of the things that we don't see that are happening in the stars that Scripture proclaims. And what is abundantly evident, when you take a serious look at God's angels, you have to acknowledge God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You have to acknowledge the Trinity. And sadly, so many angel experts today fail to recognize the Creator of all things. We want to be careful. Phil did an excellent job last week of speaking on truth and knowing that we hinge our beliefs on truth. And trust me, there's a lot of non-truth out there that sounds so spiritual. Maybe angels are so popular today because they're mistakenly a means of obtaining divine help without having to deal with God directly. I can get help. I just call them angels. Guardian angels are popular today because of people's perceived need for protection and an ever increasingly threatening world. I mean, our world is getting darker all the time, isn't it? I mean, I've shared the stories when I was junior high and high school, we would hitchhike everywhere we went just because. We'd get up in the day and we'd hitchhike from the Northfield area into Akron just to do it. I wouldn't consider it when my kids were little hitchhiking. Why? The world's gotten darker. It's not the world we grew up in. It's getting darker all the time, and you've got to be more cautious where you go all the time. We came back from our trip last week, and as we landed, there was a bomb threat in the airport, and it shut the whole airport down. I remember the day when you just walked out to the airplane, everybody waved goodbye with you, amen? Not anymore. Not anymore. The world is changing, and people want some sense of protection. So guardian angels are popular, and we will look into Scripture whether guardian angels are real or not. Do we have a guardian angel? Do you have an angel appointed to you? Is that what Scripture's saying? We'll find out. I got to keep you coming back, you know? I mean, there's just so much to cover, and we're trying to set the foundation this week. And many can feel spiritual by acknowledging angels without acknowledging God. Some time back, I was in a checkout line, and the clerk had on a blouse with several angels pinned on it. I really was getting my money or not paying close attention. The fellow behind me commented on all these angels she had pinned on her blouse or shirt or whatever it was. And she replied, "We all need our angels." And, "Oh, yes, we do." When they're just talking about the angels, never once mentioned God. I can pin an angel on my blouse and I'm good to go, man. You know. Angels offer a spirituality devoid of Christ and God to a lot of people. And I believe God has placed in man a desire for things spiritual and supernatural. The imperfect hungers for the perfect. We hunger for the supernatural, the spiritual things. And that's a desire that's only satisfied when you put your trust in your Creator, Jesus Christ. Man often perverts this desire. Why do you think horror movies and all these goofy movies about superpowers and all this stuff are so popular? They're popular because it's a hunger for the supernatural only perverted. Hunger for something beyond what we see and what we have. And the world today is void of any true spirituality. We hear of things like UFOs, out-of-body experiences, channeling, psychics, meditation, crystals, witchcraft, astrology, and newspapers are still popular, remain online very popular, horoscopes and all that. A recent article published by Charisma News just January of this year states there's an unrelenting rise of Satanism. Many states, Ohio included, have published information about satanic rituals all throughout the state. There's a hunger for something that's supernatural, and man perverts it. Witches and black magic and voodooism are still active across the world. Some occult practitioners claim to be channeling messages from angels who offer secret powers to enrich your life. I mean, it's bizarre. I mean, I can channel an angel, they're saying, and I'll give you secret powers and enrich your life. Listen, we've got the Word of God, and there's nothing secret about it. You can read all you want to. You don't need somebody that has some secret powers that's going to channel an angel for you. Elizabeth Clare Prophet, who's now deceased, was the founder of the church, was a church called the Church of Universal and Triumphant, still in existence, and she would claim that she channeled and spoke the words of Archangel Gabriel. Huge following. One title lecture she had was How Angels Help You Recapture the Spirit of Joy, and it's still a popular subject online today. Many will write about how angels can help you capture the spirit of joy. I don't know about you, but what does Nehemiah 8:10 say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. We find our joy rooted in truth, rooted in Christ. Quick online search reveals subjects as how angels help create miracles in your life. I mean, it's a bunch of stuff out there. Angels that can create miracles in your life. It's not scriptural. Look at Acts 2:22. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. Christ is a miracle maker. Amen? Christ is the one we look to. Christ and his church is the one we look to miracles, not his angels in some perverted way without him. Miracles through and by Jesus are understandable. We get that. And as much as we know the miracles that Jesus did and how incredible they are, he made a startling statement. John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Where has Christ invested his miracle healing power and his grace in but the people of the church? The people of the church. Corinthians proclaims that one of the gifts bestowed on the believers is the working of miracles. And yet the world wants to settle for nonsense, not having to be accountable to God. They'll work up their own thoughts about how they can accomplish all these things in their life. When you look in the wrong direction for truth, you trade the truth of God for a lie. You settle for the false and the destructive rather than knowing the truth and the edifying that's available to you. That's what happens. There are articles and books that angels will help you, will heal you, your family, and your friends. Other books tell you how to contact your angel, how to commune with your angel, and how to get wisdom from your angel. Just seek the angel for all these answers. Others tell you how to attract your guardian angel by wearing color-coordinated clothing. It's out there. Their false claim is that certain colors attract guardian angels and certain colors attract healing angels. In fact, they got lists of what this color does and that color does, how to attract certain angels. And they sound spiritual without the word of God and without the truth. How many of you are color coordinated this morning? Man, you look out for your angels, you know? Some of you guys are looking like, I just got up and got dressed, you know? I didn't give it a thought. I've told you many times, sometimes I walked out of the house and Chris goes, you're wearing that? I guess I'm going up to change. I don't know, you know. I don't give it a thought. I just put it on, you know. I'd give it a thought now. Is this Chris approved, you know? All of this underlines the deception that is in the world, the error you can fall into when you look for truth outside of God's word. So I want to look briefly this morning at what Scripture reveals regarding some of the attributes of angels, some of which we'll expand on in greater length as we go in the series. But in order to do so, we want to establish this biblical foundation for understanding. And work with me here. It'll help if we consider first where we, mankind, get our identity from. We're going to look at the identity of angels, but where do we get our identity from? And we do so from God. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, and we're certainly not like God. We're not all-powerful and all-knowing as God is, and yet we garner our identity from God. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And as we grow in Christ, we become more Christ-like and becomes our identity. And for lack of a better term, and Scripture uses it as well, we think of God as a person. And our limited ability to understand God, we think of him as a person. And Scripture reveals God as having one essence and manifesting his essence in three persons, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're not going in that direction of Scripture today, but we've talked about this over the years. The way our limited minds understand the Trinity helps me understand it. One essence, three persons of God. And we've said, if you had a pitcher of water and you had three cups and you filled them up equally, there'd be three separate cups with the same essence. You get that? And that's the essence of the Trinity in our limited minds. Someday we'll look at God and say, I'm sorry I said that, Lord. But I mean, that helps us when we really see the reality of it, I guess. So it's God's person, or as scholars use a terminology that helps us understand it, his personality, as scholars describe it, is manifested in the possession of three faculties: intellect, sensibility or emotion, and will. Intellect, emotion, and will. God alone is self-existent. No creature can exist apart from God, including angels. So using the same criteria, we can look scripturally into the beings of angels. Dickinson, this is the authority on angels, writes this: the scriptures witness that angels have all three attributes of or elements of personality, the intellect, the sensibility, and the will. They have intelligence as evidenced by the desire to learn of our great salvation in Christ. They have intelligence as evidenced by the desire to learn of our great salvation in Christ. And Dickinson's speaking about 1 Peter 1:12. Writing of what the prophets said regarding our salvation, in 1 Peter and what Jesus accomplished in a cross, Peter writes, these things angels long to look into. Better understood, one translation says, these things which even angels long to examine. That even the angels look at what God did and said, I wish I could totally get this. And yet in their intelligence, they're trying to work it through and work it out. It's not like they don't even understand. They're trying to understand. They have intelligence. Angels are able to communicate intelligently, evidenced by several scriptures, including Matthew 28 and 5. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. There's this communication, there's intelligence, this understanding of what she was looking for. Before his fall, Satan, it was said of Satan, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So Satan, who is a fallen angel, but created as an angel, and hopefully as we have time to work through the series, we'll see this in more depth, but he had this incredible wisdom, perfect in beauty, the seal of perfection. And he said, you had wisdom, full of wisdom. And after his fall, God said of him in Ezekiel 28, 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. So angels can have intelligence, and they can have corrupted intelligence. They can have corrupted wisdom. And Satan has so corrupted his wisdom and his intelligence that he knows nothing but evil. Can only do evil. Several other scriptures speak of the angels' ability to know and understand. And even demons, even fallen angels, know Christ to be the Son of God. They have intelligence. They are intelligent, though limited. Created beings with limitation. Angels have emotions. Job 38:7 says that when angels were struck with God's power and wisdom, they responded to creation with joy. Isaiah 6:3 lets us know that seraphim are fiery angels of the highest order. So Isaiah 6:3 lets us know that seraphim worship God with a deep sense of awe and humble reverence, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it's not done just robotically, just this thing that angels are supposed to say. They are struck with awe and worship out of emotion and out of truth. Luke 15 reveals that angels rejoice upon the salvation of one individual. When they come to the Lord, that angels rejoice. Angels have wills of their own. They were created to do the will of the God intelligently and faithfully, and yet it remains their choice to do so. Satan, originally called Lucifer, declared his rebellion against God with five assertions of his will, what Satan would do, not God's will. We see it in Isaiah 14, 12 and following. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The five I wills of Satan. I will ascend. I will be like God. I will be better. The five I wills. He had a will. He chose to rebel against God. Now, Galatians offers a wonderful response for the will of the believer in Christ. A wonderful response of the will if you chose to accept it. And I'm going to throw in this morning for free. I'm just going to throw it in here this morning. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, there's a big difference of I will do this, I will do that versus I'm just all about God. I'm crucified with Christ. My life is in God's. Satan was cast down from heaven along with a host of angels, now fallen, demons who also rebelled against God. So we begin to see this foundational understanding of the warfare that begins in heaven and some of the things that are happening, the demons that are real, all of those types of things. And a rather troubling scripture, reveals a terrible exercise of angelic will with the influence of Satan upon the unsaved. You think Satan, he can influence everybody, really, but really, his stronghold is in the unsaved. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And we should stop right there. We don't want to just blow past that scripture. You and me he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The influence of satanic influence, darkness on those that don't know Christ. Scary thought, isn't it? It's a scary thought. We're going to look closer at satanic influence and demons upon man and the authority we have in Christ as we move on the series. Clearly, Scripture defines for us holy angels, fallen demonic angels, and something about them. Angels are spirit beings. They're generally understood as immaterial and incorporeal beings. They do not possess the fleshly body that humans do. Angels are described in Hebrews as ministering spirits, as evil spirits in Luke, and referring to demons as unclean spirits in Luke 11. Angels are not omnipresent as is God. They can't be everywhere at one time, one angel. I mean, there are angels everywhere, but one angel can't be everywhere. He's not omnipresent. They're created beings with limitation as regarded to space. They must move from place to place. Scripture mentions that in several places. And it's harder to find the types of bodies that angels have. They can take on the form of a man for a time, but it's not their natural state of being. You begin to see they're incredible creatures created by God. Angels are typically generally referred to as masculine. You really don't hear of a female angel scripturally, although almost every picture and every statue you see is some cute little female angel, right? You know, I'm not sure that's who I want showing up in a dark alley when I need help. Amen? When they appear, it has been described in Scripture as in the form of a man. There are times when an angel has appeared, such as one appeared to Daniel in the form of an unusual man. Dickinson writes this: an angel that appeared to Daniel had the general semblance of a man, but his supernatural splendor obviously differentiated him from a man. This man-like creature had arms and legs resembling polished metal and precious stones. His face was like lightning, and his eyes as flaming torches. That's who I want showing up with me. Amen? When we think of angels, see pictures of angels or figurines, they'll typically have wings. There are occasions in Scripture, the Scripture pictures angels with wings. The seraphim is described as an awesome creature with six wings. Two that covered his face, two that covered his feet, and with two he flew around, and his hands were separate from his wings. And we'll look closer at seraphim. Again, I'm telling you, we're just doing foundational things here. But they show him as wings, and this creature with six wings and flying and proclaiming glory to God. Another class of angels is cherubim. Now, we have seraphim, we have cherubim, and we have angels. So we begin to see classes. Cherubim described as having wings. Cherubim or cherubs are angelic beings involved in the worship and praise of God. The cherubim are first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis 3. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Prior to his rebellion, Satan was a cherub. So God has so much to say about his angels. We want to acknowledge that it's his angels. The truth is supernatural enough without us needing to make things up or deflect from our awesome Creator. Setting just a foundation, we begin to see this staggering picture of what angels really are. The Word of God teaches us that angels will protect us in Psalms, encourage us in Judges we read, deliver us in Acts, supply our needs at times in Psalms, enlighten us in Matthew, empower us in Luke. I mean, there's so much that they do. And I think if we can get a picture of what God's angels are doing in our life, it'll help us stand more in awe of God and more in wonder of his love for you and for me. that he sets these angels in place. Can bad things happen to us? Yes. Sure they can. I wonder what we'll see when we stand before God. How many times angels protected us? How many times angels intervened? How many times angels did something so magnificent that we didn't see or we didn't know? Let's be excited as we look forward in the series. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I think it's important to remember that angels are primarily messengers, servants of the will of God. That's their sole purpose, to serve at God's will. Angels do and respond to God and his word. And so as we consider these magnificent and powerful creatures, we will keep our eyes on the Creator as we do so. Their Creator is your Creator and your Savior. He created his angels to help you. They're part of his provision to serve you, to minister to you, to protect you, as they worship God by doing his will, not their will, and not our will either, but God's will. Let's stand together and worship our God.